Would you please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture? The first reading today comes from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 32 to 49. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David on his own tunic. He put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on the sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took the staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Our second reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, and this is going to sound very familiar. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The inspired work of God to the people of God.
Well, good morning again, Tipton. Would you please pray with me before we start? Father God, open our hearts and our minds to your holy and true word. May it sink deep into our souls and be an anchor to steady us, and a light to warm us and lead us every day of our lives. Amen. So a few weeks ago when I was here, we were again in the book of 1 Samuel, if you'll remember. And we spoke of the people saying, "We will and we want." Well, let's just do a slight revisit here. Now we're in 1 Samuel 17, the well-known David and Goliath showdown. So let's see how the Israelites are faring under this, what they wanted, we want. We see that David, a mere boy, although he has been anointed by Samuel at this point, he has more faith in God than King Saul, the king of Israel. So just as the people wanted to have a king, they have a king going ahead of them to fight their battles and apparently to protect them. Yet here is King Saul shaking in his boots and letting a mere boy with no armor and no military experience go off, go out with his faith and a stone to protect his people. Now, if we would have gone a few verses back, which then it would have been a super long reading, a few verses back it says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out to the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels, and on his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. So this gives us an idea of what we're looking at here. We have Goliath, who is somewhere between 7 and 10 feet tall. He is covered entirely in armor over his whole body. He has a bronze helmet, and he carries no less than 3 weapons. And it is in this domineering state that Goliath comes out and starts wheeling and dealing with the Israelites. We don't all have to fight. Let's do this simply and with a lot less bloodshed. I will fight a soldier of your picking, and if I win, you become our slaves. But if you win, then we will become your slaves. Straightforward and simple. Scripture says, on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Oh my. Oh my. Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. It's not working out too well here for the people of Israel. And this challenge is thrown out twice a day for, you guessed it, 40 days. Goliath is looking for a challenger. But in the end, we know that David downs the giant and the Israelites prevail. David comes to the front line, never having military experience, only shepherding animals. He comes to the front line not by choice, but because his father wanted him to take provisions to his brothers who are there. He's not even wearing armor. It's too encumbering for his small frame. He approaches Goliath of Gath not to become a hero, but in the name of the Lord, whom Goliath has defiled. But it was only because David placed his faith in the one true God, in Yahweh. He was a faithful servant. The whole we want, we will thing, and placing our trust in earthly kings, it's not working out as planned. We all have Goliaths in our lives, and we all believe we are unprepared, like King Saul. But we need to realize that we can all be Davids if we simply put our trust in God. Not just the reading of the gospel, but the living of the gospel. So speaking of living it, let's move on to our gospel lesson today from Mark 35 through 41. Now, going back to Mark chapter 1, Jesus has already driven out an evil spirit, which I'll give you a little tidbit about that in a little bit. Then Jesus moves on to heal many, many people. Any who came to him, he heals a leper. He heals the paralytic that was lifted through the roof. You probably remember that story. It was too crowded in the room to go through the door, so they lifted him through the roof. He's healed him. He calls Levi the tax collector and tells those who question him about it, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. He appoints his 12 apostles. He tells many parables that the people scratch their head at and they don't understand, and the disciples don't understand the parables either. But after hearing all of this, we come to our place in Scripture. Our Scripture begins, I think, with the disciples being on overload. They have the crowds following all the time. They have healings all the time. They have the preaching all the time. He is speaking in these parables which nobody understands. But then Jesus takes the disciples and explains the parables to them so that they understand them. I think they're on overload. They weren't really sure what they had signed up for with this Jesus. But it's getting crazy. So Jesus says, let us go over to the other side, leaving the crowd behind. As they do, this quick and horrible squall comes up upon the boat. Now you must realize this was very common in the Sea of Galilee for these storms to come up. They were notorious. They were sudden and they were terrifying. The Sea of Galilee is in the deepest part of the northern Jordan Rift. It's 700 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by steep cliffs and mountains, except in the southern extremities. Hot air rises and cool air falls, so the cool air in the higher elevations is always wanting to swap places, causing the warmer air wanting to be near the water, causing these quick storms. This often results in high winds and waves over 30 feet tall. An interesting tidbit here. In 1986, the hull of a fishing boat was excavated near the sea on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Carbon dating shows that it was from Jesus' time. The boat was 26.9 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 3.9 feet high. It was decked in the fore and the aft, the front and the back, and it would have held approximately 15 people, four who were rowing. So presumably it's in a boat very much like this that was in the story that we are talking about today. So the storm comes out of nowhere. They're in this relatively small boat, and at least four of the disciples in the boat are former fishermen. They know the danger that they are in. And in the midst of all this, Jesus is sleeping. In the midst of the storm, Jesus is emanating peace. And notice what they call Jesus when they go to wake him up. It says, the disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" They call him teacher, not Lord. They have seen the miracles. They have seen the healings. They have heard the teachings. But they still refer to him as teacher. Like those early disciples in that boat, don't we all pray those panicked prayers? God, don't you care about this? But the Father knows our needs, and he loves us enough to send his Son to us to save us. So when life is difficult, we need to ensure that our faith prevails over our fear. So then the disciples awaken Jesus, and he simply stands, and he rebukes the wind and the storm with a few simple, calming, peaceful words. It says he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Now, it is an interesting note here that Jesus uses the exact same words to address the storm as he did in that first chapter of Mark to heal the demon-possessed man. Quiet, be still. Jesus calms the man, and he calms the sea with the same words. And the seas and the winds obey him, and the disciples are afraid. First, they were afraid of the storm. Now, they're afraid of Jesus. But remember, again, they've seen the healings. They've heard him speak. But now the disciples are scared of their teacher. They have failed the faith test here. They allow fear to win out over them. And then they ask the question that will actually give them their answer. Scripture says they were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." That question gives them their answer. Only God could do such a thing. Jesus will continue to reveal himself in the coming days. Eventually, the disciple Peter will get it, right? In Mark 8:29, Jesus says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." But alas, that confession will fade until the crucifixion, until Christ dies on the cross. And then the Roman centurion proclaims, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, if we look at these miracles particularly the second one, the calming of the storm. If we look at it in a literal sense, it is a miracle, no doubt, but it's a one-time physical miracle. If we look at it in more of a symbolic sense, it gives us greater peace because it's for us. It shows us that Jesus is there for us over and over and over again. When the disciples realize that Jesus is with them, the storm begins to calm. And so it is with us. When we not only read the scripture, but live the scripture, this is a once-in-a-lifetime physical miracle. But what happens to us is we have Jesus in our presence all the time. He brings quietness and stillness. Again, perhaps not figuratively, but symbolically. Once we were lost, but now we are found. Jesus gives us peace in sorrow, peace in life's problems, and peace in anxiety. Oops. From my last sermon, you know that I'm having some family difficulties with my oldest 18-year-old son, who, praise God, came to church today. So that would check off the peace in life problems box for me. Although most of the time I feel I focus on the problem more than the peace. Peace and anxiety, I would say, is an everyday occurrence, isn't it? We still have that phone call to make, that list to run, that errand to do, the letter or card to get in the mail today. And as for peace and sorrow, I lost my dad at the end of February, unexpectedly. And peace I have found in family and friends and scripture. Last week at church on Father's Day, we were listening to the pastor, and the scripture he used was the same that I had spoken at my father's funeral. Both Niall and Jane leaned over and looked at me because they recognized that scripture, because whether they knew it or not, they were finding peace in God's word. In Psalm 9, the psalmist reminds us, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." As you go along life's way, remember the disciples and please place faith first and not fear. Things won't always turn out the way we want with faith, but we will always be with Jesus. And listen to what Paul tells the Corinthians and to us today. He says, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." He always hears and he always helps, but perhaps just not in the way we expect it. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you. Thank you for your holy and true words that you have placed on our hearts today. May we be reminded every day that now is the time of your favor, and now is the day of salvation. We love you.